the letters Paul and Peter and those others, other faithful guys who wrote letters, we see examples of you know, Jesus being faithful. Jesus being faithful to his call. Jesus being faithful to love and to show compassion. But occasionally we see opportunities for the Holy Spirit to present to us a man or a woman. And God certainly uses these writers to put forth men and women who are also models of faithfulness. And in the book of Philippians, in the letter to the Philippians, just right there, right here in chapter 2 where we're at this morning, we see a couple of examples of that. The first one is Timothy. And Paul says, you know, here's Timothy. And Timothy has been like a faithful son to me. And he holds up Timothy because he says Timothy was concerned more for the things of Christ than he was for the things of his own. And the second one is Epaphroditus. And that's who we're talking about this morning. That's what we're going to start in just a minute by reading chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. But what Paul says about Epaphroditus is that Epaphroditus is a fellow brother. He is a co-worker. He is a fellow soldier. And he holds up Epaphroditus through the Spirit. The Spirit prompts Paul to hold Epaphroditus up. And so we want to see what Paul has to say about Epaphroditus. So read along with me, if you will. Begins in verse 25. Paul says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." And so we see Paul calling Epaphroditus a fellow soldier, a co-worker, a brother. And he tells us that we need to honor guys like him because of what he did for the Lord. Namely, because he was willing to literally risk his life for the cause of the gospel. And so today we have the opportunity to honor men like him, women like him, folks who have given their lives to serve the Lord. And the question that I really find interesting is, what is there that would cause a man or a woman or a family, what is there that would make someone put their life at risk for the cause of the gospel? Really for any cause, but especially for the cause of the gospel, a cause that is ours because of faith. You know, there's so much about the Christian walk. Our belief in God, our belief in Jesus, our belief in the apostles, our belief in what has been written, that we have to take by faith. We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't go back in time and live those days. And so we have to take these things by faith. What is it about a man that would cause him to literally risk his life for the gospel? And a question that is very similar, not similar to that, but sort of very close to that, closely connected to that, because I think the answer to both of these questions is going to be kind of the same. And that question is, what would cause us to be able to have the kind of worldview that would cause us to really honor folks like that? What is there in us? What kind of worldview do we have? What is our view of God and ourselves and the resources that we have? Not just money, but what would cause us to go to God deeply in prayer on a daily basis for the cause of the gospel? What would cause us to take our checkbooks out and prayerfully consider, cheerfully consider what we would give, even on a sacrificial basis? for the world, for the sake of Christ. And I think the answer to both of those questions has to do with how we see God and how we see the world. I want to share with you this morning two principles that I think you see throughout Scripture. And the first one is, we'll just call it the principle of abundance. All right? The principle of abundance. And the opposite of that would be the principle of scarcity. Now, let me spend just a minute kind of explaining what those would be, what they would look like, how they would flesh out. All right? A principle of abundance. If you see the world through the principle of abundance, you would think things like, you know what? We can't outgive God. Because just like David said in Psalms, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Someone who saw the world through the eyes of abundance would say, not only can I not outgive God, everything that I have is God's anyway. Someone looking at the world through the eyes of abundance would say, in the words of Paul, when we give, he'll give back a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. You see, when we look at the world through the eyes of abundance, we can look at a church, though, even though it seems as if we have very limited resources, we have faith that God could take the limited resources that we have, and just like the little boy who came to the apostles and had just a couple of loaves and some fish, that God could take the small resources that we have and multiply them. You see, when you look at the world through the eyes of abundance, you see that God not just did it because there was no one else. God chose, He planned to use folks who were of very humble origin, did He not? I mean, He changed the world. Think about who He changed the world with. He changed the world with tax collectors, people who were seen to be cheats and thieves, and even traitors to their own people. He chose to change the world through Jewish radicals. He chose to change the world through fishermen. He chose to change the world through people who were not the most highly educated of the day. Those are ways of looking at the world through eyes of abundance. The opposite of that is scarcity. And you could really fill in the blank here. There's just a whole lot of things that that we've heard in society. Be real cautious. Okay? Scarcity says, let's be real cautious. And even when it comes to our own selves and our own energy, scarcity says, let's keep things close to our vest. Let's don't share everything that we have. Don't tell everybody everything you know, because they'll use it against you. Scarcity says, there's not enough to go around. Scarcity says, you better not spend it all today, because you never know when more's coming. Scarcity says, let's really not trust God with our energy, our money, our time, our investment. How many of y'all have ever seen, picture this if you will, picture a room, a playroom, all right, with a bunch of toddlers in the playroom. And there's a bunch of red balls. And all of those little boys and girls want a red ball. And there's enough red balls to go around, right? Except you got this one little toddler who's a little bit more aggressive than the other ones, and he gets all those red balls to himself. And all those other toddlers, they're making their circles. They're trying to figure out how they can get a red ball, and this boy won't let anybody else have a red ball. Just so you know, that little boy is my son Matthew. No lie, as a toddler, of course. You know, he and his twin, Logan, No lie, Lisa reminded me of this as we were talking about this sermon. There was a time when, you know, when you have kids, how many of you parents, your kids had a pacifier? Huh? Did you start sweating when you were just down to one pacifier and you couldn't find the spare? I mean, you got to have a spare. So we always had usually two spares, but this particular time we were down to one spare. So, but you know, two kids, three pacifiers, we should be good. And we hear Logan crying and complaining and you know, wanting his pacifier, and Matthew's got one pacifier in his mouth, one in his hand, and one stuck in his diaper. Folks, thank goodness Matthew doesn't look at the world through eyes of scarcity anymore. But that's sometimes how we view the resources that God has given us. They're our red balls. And we'll only share those red balls when we get good and ready. Paul didn't see the world like that. Neither did Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life. And I can't help but think that whatever was in his mind that made him willing to risk his life, willing to go that far for the sake of the gospel, he had to have seen the world, he had to have seen God through eyes of abundance, not scarcity. And we know from the writings of Paul that Paul was the same way. In chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew that if he was to go on and be with the Lord, that would be a great gain for him, but for the cause of the gospel, for the sake of the world, he needed to stay right where he was at. Chapter 2 in Philippians. Paul says, this is the kind of mind that you ought to have. You remember Lindy a week or so back, he talked about the kenotic love, meaning the self-emptying love from Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says really plainly about Jesus. Paul says, you know, you ought to have the same mind as Jesus did, who, even though he was in the very form of God, very nature God, he didn't want to hold on to that. He didn't think it was so important to hold on to that and keep you away from God for eternity. You go over in chapter 3, and again, Paul shows this view of abundance. Paul says, "Whatever I have gained, I now count it loss. In fact, I count it garbage or dung," he says, "for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Over in chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." He ends the letter to the Philippians. In verse 19, he says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches, the glory of his riches in Christ Jesus." My God will meet all your needs. And so we've got this view of Paul, of Epaphroditus, of Timothy, of Jesus, seeing not a world of scarcity, not fearing a time when the blessings of God would run out, but a God of abundance. One of the greatest modern stories of, I guess you would call it a missionary story, and it's appropriate for today because today's Mission Sunday. And it has to do with a man by the name of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot and his pilot, who was also a pilot slash missionary, and three other friends, so there's five of them all together, they decided in 1953 to go to Ecuador, and they set up camp in one of the well-developed cities, Quito, Ecuador, and their plan was to take the gospel into the Amazon rainforest. And they wanted to reach some of the people groups, the tribes of native Ecuadorians who had never heard the gospel before. And over a three-year period, they finally, they planned and they worked, and they gathered information, and they made trips into the rainforest, making connection with some of these groups. And they found out that there was a group of Indians called the Alkans. And the Alkans had never been reached successfully by missionaries. In fact, they were known to be one of the most dangerous tribes anywhere in the Amazon rainforest. And in fact, they were known to have killed any outsiders that came in. And so Nate Saint, the pilot, and these four guys, one of whom was Jim Elliott, decided that they were going to land their little Piper airplane on a really wide sandy strip near a creek, and they were going to make connection with these Alkan Indians. And so as they touched down, they had all their supplies, and they were prepared to stay for a little while. And shortly after they landed their plane on that sandy strip of creek bed, they were massacred by these Indians, speared to death, just like that. Now, that story could easily have ended there. And for a whole lot of folks, it would have ended there. But because God is a God of abundance, and these guys' families saw God as a God of abundance and a God of forgiveness, the story didn't end there, because over the next few years, their wives and their kids were able to continue their work, and they made contact again with this group. And they ended up, no lie, you can look this up for yourself, they ended up living, their wives and their children ended up living with this tribe and being successful in sharing the gospel with them. Interesting part of all of that is, in the Alkan language, there was not previously a word for forgiveness in their language. I bet there is now. What do you think? Nate Saint, the pilot, has a son. And this son, living there in the village, actually made a connection with the man who had murdered his father. And this man became his surrogate grandfather. And they still have a relationship to this day. Now that's seeing a God as a God. That's seeing our God as a God of abundance. That's seeing our God as a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And had any of them looked at the world through eyes of scarcity, maybe they wouldn't have gone, but then once that tragedy happened, they never would have continued. But God was able to do what God will do when men and women give their lives to Him. One of the coolest things came from the journal of Jim Elliott. And this is what he said. Shortly before that fateful day. Jim Elliott said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I find that a very fitting statement for our relationship with the physical blessings, including our lives, including our energy, including our money, including our talents and our abilities. All of those resources that God has blessed us with. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Sometimes when I think about my own prayer life, when I think about our prayer life as a congregation, when I think about our plans and our goals, when I think about the largeness of our vision or the smallness of our vision, I can't help wonder if we don't struggle with looking at the world and looking at God and looking at our purpose and the plans that God has for us through eyes of scarcity. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I want you to read this with me out loud. All right? Read this with me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Does that sound like a God of scarcity or a God of abundance? Scarcity or abundance? Abundance. Even more than we could ever ask or imagine. Folks, we need to see God as a God of abundance. And He can take what we give cheerfully, whether it's small or whether it's great. He can take what little energy we have. Some of you might be at the stage in your life where you only have a little energy. Some of you are at the stage in your life where you're so busy with your kids that you only got a little bit of energy. Some of you are at the stage in your life where you can donate all kinds of energy, and you got talents and you got abilities. And what I want to challenge you this morning is, don't give because you feel guilted into giving. Don't offer your talents or your time or your energy because you feel shamed into doing it. Offer it because we serve a God of abundance, and we can't outgive God. So I want to challenge you to give your time and your energy and your money, all of these resources that God has given us. Give cheerfully. Give willingly. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for the way that you love us and the way that you care for us. Father, we repent because we so often see you as a God of scarcity. And we make decisions based on a belief. Father, really a lack of faith that you will do what you said you would do. Father, we pray for this contribution. We pray for this church as we seek to not only go across the ocean, but also across the street. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, and we pray your blessings on this church and our efforts to share the gospel. Help us to truly be a people on mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
I got to make a quick announcement first. If you served at the Lord's table this morning, we ask you to go back to positions. We have the trays ready to take up the offering, so if you would do that at this time. To second that, also, if you can give your donation at this time, but also we have a box at the back, so if you have a missions pledge, then you can also write on that, fold it up, and as you leave today, you can put it in that box. It's right on the small table right outside the middle door here. So I started a class about a week ago called History of Global Missions, and it's a really great class. I'm learning a whole lot of things in this class. But one thing that I read that I was really surprised about, that when I read it, it kind of just dropped my jaw, and I knew it wasn't right when I read it. And I hope that this does not define us, but this is what it is. According to this book, in 2008, less than 6% of global Christian giving goes to support world missions. And that kind of discouraged me, and I thought, I hope that's not true. You know, that's 10 years ago. Let's see. So I looked up, and a more modern interpretation of this is, of every dollar given, the average amount that goes to overseas missions is 2 cents, which if you start thinking, that's very difficult to evangelize the rest of the world out of that 2 cents. So I hope this ties into what Billy was talking about, that we would start to see God as a God of abundance, and that we have enough for us and for those outside. And I just pray that we wouldn't be defined by this statistic. If you've ever had someone try to define you, it can be frustrating. And I hope that God uses us to push forward and break out of this. So I'll lead us in prayer, and then we will have the men come by, and they will collect your donations. All right, let's go to God. Let's go to God in prayer. God, wake us up to the need of the world. We know that you are powerful and mighty, that you can multiply even our smallest resources. We pray, Lord, that we would not be defined by scarcity, but we would be defined by abundance, that we'd be giving. We're thankful for this opportunity, Mission Sunday, to try to reach out, to sound out to the rest of the world that we care for them, that we want them to know the same things that we know, Lord. We pray that in any area of our lives, if we are not giving our all for you, we pray that we turn towards you. And we pray that you give us a heart for the lost and send us into all of the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.